My subject today is Face Resources for the Last Days, and the portion of Scripture I wish to turn to is Paul's second letter to Timothy. The second letter to Timothy, which is in fact the last ministry of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, contains special ministry for these last days. Each one of the four chapters of which the book consists presents a particular resource of divine provision for faith to lay hold upon, and thus we shall enjoy the spiritual fortitude and guidance which it gives for these last days. It is our purpose, if the Lord wills, to turn to this book and seek to unfold some of these resources for our listening friends. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit may guide in the presentation of these truths, and that He may be pleased to open the Scriptures to every listener, and to open the hearts of all the listeners to receive this precious word. Thus, blessing will be assured to everyone, and the resulting glory will be to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the resource in chapter 1 is that of an omnipotent Savior. In chapter 2, we shall notice an immovable foundation. Chapter 3 gives us an infallible guide, and chapter 4 gives us an imperishable hope. And all this, we shall see, is found, dear friends, in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, in these last days of increasing difficulty and constant change everywhere, how good to know that Christ Jesus remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. Turn with me to this book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, if you will, and we wish to consider the resource for faith in an omnipotent Savior. Now, the unfolding of the truth that Paul gives is in the form of a letter from him who's in prison, and he's facing the end of his pathway on earth, and he writes to this young man, Timothy, whom he addresses as his beloved child, his child in the faith. He was saved through his ministry. Paul longed to see Timothy. He had heard of the dangers that he was encountering, the conflicts and discouragement that this young believer had. And also he had heard of Timothy's tears, shed no doubt in sympathy for Paul. And the Apostle Paul, through the Spirit, under the Spirit's guidance, seeks to cheer Timothy and to encourage him to press on in faith. And I tell you, dear friend, this is a ministry that you and I as Christians need today. Paul tenderly reminds him in the first few verses of his unceasing prayers for him. How good to know that he had a praying friend. He reminds him, too, of the spiritual upbringing that Timothy had. His godly grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice had an unfeigned faith that sustained them. And that faith that he had in an omnipotent Savior would also sustain him in the difficult days that he was encountering. But Timothy needed to be exhorted. Paul writes, "Stir up or rekindle the gift of God that was imparted to thee." Now, apparently, discouragement, all that which is ever the most successful tool of the devil, had taken hold upon young Timothy. And in the face of much opposition, he had fallen into a spirit of cowardice, and he became fearful of the persecution. And because of this, he was not using his gift for the Lord. Paul reminds him, and I quote from verse 7, "God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And then he goes on to encourage Timothy in these words, that he was not to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. And dear friend, this power of God is found in the resource of the omnipotent, the all-powerful Savior that we have and which Timothy had. Now he is the one who alone can save from the power of sin, Satan, death, and hell, and deliver from fear. It reminds us of the psalmist David, doesn't it? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." This is the salvation dear friends, that is presented. This is a salvation that comes by and in this wonderful Savior. And Paul writes in these following words, and I wish you to note them well, of how this salvation is brought about to us and what it consists of. I wonder, first of all, before we consider these verses 9 through 12, if my listening friend can personally appreciate the precious truths that are conveyed therein. I wonder if you have made him to be your Savior and salvation. I wonder if you possess this eternal resource as your own personal possession. Oh, if not, if you are not sure this moment that you are saved and that you have an omnipotent Savior, oh, let me urge you to immediately consider the fact that this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one whom you need. You need him more than anything else. And if you don't have him, no matter what you actually possess nothing of true and lasting value. And you will miss everything in the eternity to come, except the blackness of darkness forever. But the gospel, dear friend, is given to free you from sin and its eternal consequences. It is a message that presents Christ's death on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. It's a message that tells of the shedding of his precious blood to make you fit for God's holy presence. It's the message of the resurrection of Christ from among the dead for your justification. It's the message of the ascension of Christ to the glory for you and for your acceptance before God in him. It is a message also of his coming again to the air to receive you to be with himself forever. This, dear friend, is the good news, which is God's power unto salvation to everyone that repents and believes the gospel. Timothy is one who had repented in his youth and believed the gospel. His grandmother and mother, they also had repented and believed. And the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus the sinner, was one who repented of his sins and believed. Millions since then have repented to God of their sins and have believed and are saved. And by the grace of God, I am happy to say that the day came in my life when I repented to God of my sin and I believed in Christ as my Savior. Let me ask, have you repented of your sins and believed the gospel? If so, then you are included in the company to whom Paul writes, beginning in verse 9. And I wish that you note it well. We read, referring to Jesus Christ, who hath saved us. Who? Why, this Savior God, the one who is God's beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, who hath, not maybe, or hope so, or shall, but it speaks of a present possession of salvation. Just as Jesus said and promised, he that believeth hath everlasting life. Hath saved, saved, what a wonderful word. Saved from sin, from Satan, from self, from hell, and also saved for Christ. And for glory. Who has saved us? That is, everyone that repents and believes. Are you included in this? And this we notice. Ah, how grand, and mark it well, is because he has called us with an holy calling. The sovereign, effectual call of God, dear friend, in the gospel of grace goes out to the believer to set him apart from sin to holiness. And this not, dear friend, through any merit of our own. And it's not through any works of our own that this salvation is achieved. As Paul goes on to affirm, not according to our works. For as he writes to the Ephesians, by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But, now notice, what we are saved by, what we do owe our salvation to. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the age time. Ah, before I go on, I trust that you have put yourself in this us company. Us. Oh, it's those who have been saved by grace divine through God's eternal purpose and grace. His purpose for us is the source of this resource of an omnipotent Savior. It's His sovereignty in choosing in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. His grace, what is that? It's the means that procured the salvation for us. And the promise of life in Christ Jesus, of which we read in verse 1 of this chapter, was made by God in the Garden of Eden before the age times began. God's salvation, dear friends, was purposed in eternity. It was promised in the Garden of Eden, and it was manifested by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ when He came into the world to save sinners. In writing to the Hebrews, Paul says, "Once in the end of the age, that is, the age of law, He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." And in writing to Titus, he says, "The grace of God, which bringeth salvation to all men, hath appeared." And you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, dear listening friend, through His poverty, might be rich. His grace it is that has brought salvation. And this salvation has been achieved by His death on the cross and His resurrection from among the dead. And as a result, dear friend, we go on to read, He abolished or annulled death, that which held sinful men captive, that which made them fearful. Christ is the one who has brought life, eternal life, and incorruptibility to light through the gospel. So God's purpose, God's salvation, has been revealed in the preaching of the gospel. All that He purposed in eternity, all that He has achieved through His Son on the cross, is now made known. It's brought to light through the gospel. God wants you to know it. He wants you to be in the light. The gospel declares that the believer now possesses eternal life. The gospel also assures the believer that though death may claim his body, the body will be raised in incorruption at the coming of Christ for His own. The believer is going to have a body for eternity, just like Christ's present resurrected body of glory, that which He possesses now, where He resides in the paradise of God at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, dear friend, these are some of the truths of God that are brought to light in the gospel. Have you ever seen them? Are your eyes open to behold them? Does your soul possess them? Do you not long for such riches of eternal value to be your very own? Ah, dear friend, they are yours simply for the taking. God has spoken in His Word, and He wants you to take Him at His Word. Repenting to Him of your sins and believing the gospel which He presents brings the omnipotent Savior into your heart and life. And the moment that you put your trust in Him, you'll no longer be in the darkness of doubt or despair or perplexity or in death. Ah, dear friend, with the Apostle Paul, you will possess in this omnipotent Savior a certain definite knowledge that gives you a positive assurance of a present and an eternal salvation. Do you not wish that? Oh, what a resource for faith in these last days this is to lay hold upon. Listen to what we read in verse 12. Paul is quoting, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." Notice the verse somewhat in detail. "I know whom," says Paul. Let me ask, can you say, "I know whom"? whom? Can you say, I know Jesus Christ is my own personal Savior God? Paul says, and am persuaded. There was no doubt. And does not the authority of the word speak for itself? Does it not commend itself to you, dear friend, as you read it? Do you not realize that these words are inspired by the Spirit of God, as Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, and he cannot lie. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth, and he is the one who presents to you an omnipotent Savior who is able. He is able. Who? This Savior. This one who has power that is greater than any. And no man can pluck them out of my hand, says Jesus. And also, not any creature nor anything can separate the believer from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He is able. He is able to keep. Kept by the power of God. This is what is true of the believer who is saved. We are saved by his almighty power of grace in the gospel. We are kept by the same almighty Savior. Kept that which I have committed unto him against that day, says Paul. What day? The day of eternity. And that day is before you, dear friend. It will be a day if you take him as your Savior, but it'll be eternal night if you neglect him and this great salvation. Oh, that precious soul of yours, the moment you repent and believe, will be saved by this omnipotent Savior and will be kept by him now and forever. May the same simple faith, dear friend, that Timothy had, in which Paul encourages him here, be yours. Oh, and what a never-failing and ever-keeping Savior you'll possess. Yes, your resource in these last days will be this personal, omnipotent Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless his word to you.